We're going to be continuing on in our series, the Acts of the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts. I encourage you to open your Bibles today to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're going to be looking at that entire chapter, but not every verse in the chapter, but some major sections of it. So if you'd like to open and follow along, I would encourage that. You may remember from our study over chapters Acts 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26 that Paul had just gone through many, many trials. Many trials, actually in court, having to answer, give a defense for his faith. But after going through all of those, Paul is placed on a ship en route to Rome. He's a prisoner under close guard. He'd appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he's going to go. In the opening verses of chapter 27, we're told that it was smooth sailing at first, but that wasn't going to last. After a few stops along the way, they're going to launch from Sidon, only to find that the winds were against them, is what the text says. And in verse 7 and following, we read this. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo. And our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. In verse 14, we pick up, it says, "Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Cnidus, they lowered the sea anchor and they let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." And then verse 20 says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." Pause there a moment. Got some desperate people in a very difficult place, don't we? Giving up all hope of being saved. Maybe that describes your dilemma right now. Maybe you've weathered many storms in your life, a few which have practically torn your life apart, but you've never faced anything like what you're trying to maneuver through right now. You've done everything you know to do, trying to hold things together. You've also tried to lighten the load, perhaps, to ease your burdens, but it's not helped much, if any. Even the things you've trusted before, you've gotten the courage to cast off as you realize they're more of a deterrent than a help right now. And like those maybe on the ship in our text, you've lost all hope. Hopelessness. That's a sad state to be in, isn't it? In despair, you also lose your appetite. The very thought of eating makes you sick as your mind is reeling and your heart is reeling as if you were riding the wild waves of the sea. Anybody ever been through something like that when you're just having such a difficult time, you don't feel like eating? Grief can cause that. Worry can cause that. Anxiety can cause that. Pain can cause that. Uncertainty can cause that. See, that's what they were experiencing on the ship. But listen to what Paul says to them. Verse 21, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." Don't you just love it when somebody tells you, "I told you so"? If you just listen, "I told you so. I tried to tell you," and you wouldn't listen. But guess what? Sometimes we need to be reminded that we've been given some advice and some counsel, and we didn't heed it. And if we had have listened, maybe we wouldn't be in the situation we're in right now. Sometimes it is our own fault, the consequences of what we're dealing with. But still, we don't like to hear that, do we? Verse 22, he says, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only this ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Now, this isn't the first time that we've seen that a heavenly visitor was sent to encourage Paul. There were times when he was in prison. There were times when he was in despair. There was times when he was worried. And an angel of the Lord himself, even appearing to him to encourage him and tell him not to be afraid. Yet, if in relaying the message, Paul thought that his vision, his heavenly vision, would encourage them, I just wonder how successful it actually would have been. Think about it a minute. "Now, God told me you're going to crash, and you're going to lose all that you value in the process. You're barely going to escape with your life. Now, are you feeling really encouraged?" Wow, it's like, what? What? I'm not going to be lifted out of spared from any difficulty? Or aren't you just going to get me out of this storm? Isn't that what we want to hear? But that wasn't the message, was it? That wasn't the message. Now, some might have said to him today, "Well, listen, if that's the case, if that's the way it's going to be, then might as well just take me out too, because what will my life be if I lose everything that I value?" We can think that way sometimes, can't we? Jesus once said, you know, our life doesn't consist of our possessions. One of the things that's hard for us to accept sometimes is it doesn't consist of our human relationships either. It's more than that. It's more than that. Paul had faith that they would be saved and that their lives were worth redeeming. But did they believe that? See, it wasn't their vision, was it? He's giving testimony of his vision. He's saying what he heard from the Lord. Did they accept that? Did they believe that? Did they trust that? After 2 weeks in this horrible plight, they see land. They see land in the distance. A godsend, right? Wouldn't you think that would be a godsend? You're in a storm and you see land. You see shore. You see a place of perhaps safety in the distance. Wouldn't you think, boy, what a blessing. But verse 29 says, "Fearing that we'd be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea." And verse 31 says, "Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you can't be saved.' So the soldiers got the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat." Remember, they hadn't eaten. Matter of fact, he says, "For in the last 14 days, you've been in constant suspense. You haven't eaten anything. Now, I urge you to take some food. You need it," he says, "to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." Filled with fear, what did they do? They prayed. See, they got the promise, right, that they would be spared, their lives would be spared, but still they're filled with fear. And they pray. I mean, what else can you do when you're filled with fear? What else should you do? Call out to the one who can help you deal with the fear. Yet, you know, even as they prayed in their fear, the temptation for some was to, well, abandon ship. Isn't that what we read? To abandon ship. Launching off in a smaller boat that certainly wouldn't fare any better. I mean, think about that. I'm going to get out of this ship and get into a littler ship in this big storm. That's going to be that's a smart move, right? I think not. But in desperation, don't we sometimes go from the frying pan to the fire? Don't we sometimes move out of one situation into another we think is going to be better and it's actually worse when we're trying to help ourselves out of the situation? I've known Christ followers to leave the church in a crisis. Perhaps you have too. Instead of huddling together to pray with the church, family, in a time of desperation, they seek counsel and comfort elsewhere. Somehow, they convince themselves that their chances are better out there. Though they don't intend to, once ties are cut with Christ's body, more often than not, they eventually drift away from the Lord himself. Now hear me, I know that it's not the church that saves. It's Jesus who saves his church. But I'm tempted at times in talking with people to echo at least some of what Paul says here. Stay on board, or you're not going to weather this storm. Stay on board, or you're going to lose maybe your own life, or worse. I want to urge people to stay on board. Paul did that, but then he urged them also to eat, didn't he? Now they were going to need every bit of strength just to survive. That's what he says. You're going to need this. You need this. So he's urging them, encouraging them to eat. Verse 35 says that Paul took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it, began to eat. They were all encouraged, and they ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they'd eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Spiritually speaking, if we're going to make it through the storms in life, we need sustenance. Jesus is the bread of heaven. He's the source of our strength. Now, it wasn't the Lord's Supper that they ate here, but it sure reminds me of it. As they gathered and they shared a Thanksgiving meal. That's what it was. I mean, that's what it says. Paul made a point out of giving thanks to God in front of them all. Now, I wonder what he thanked God for. Were they in a situation where thankfulness and gratitude would be the most natural response? Perhaps not. But Paul made it a point, didn't he, of thanking God in front of them all. For what? The food they were about to eat? Well, very possibly. That they still had some. It hadn't been lost already, that they had something to eat, something to sustain them. Maybe the fact that they were still alive at all. Or maybe for the promise that God had made. Because he made one, didn't he, to Paul? He made one. Now the promise was for Paul, but it was all for all those who stayed on board, not those who jumped ship. Because remember he said, and all those with you. That you'll be spared and all those with you. But there was a promise. There was a promise. Sometimes we forget the promise in the midst of our difficulty, don't we? Sometimes we do. Reading on. Verse 39, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land. Remember, they saw some land, but they didn't know where they were exactly. But they saw a bay with a sandy beach. Now, when I think of a sandy beach, I think, oh, wow, you know, sunny day, you know, you're the, no, this is in the middle of the storm, but they see there's a beach. So they decided to run the ship aground if they could, cutting loose the anchors. They left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for that beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and it ran aground. The bow of the ship stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. You might remember earlier we talked about the fact that if a soldier lost his prisoner, his life might be required. But the centurion, he wanted to spare Paul's life. And he kept the soldiers from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. Make it to shore. Go to shore. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. Verse 44, the last part of it says, in this way, everyone reached land in safety. Everyone? That's what it says. Do you remember how many there were of them? 276. And they all made it to shore safely. I think God promised that, didn't he? But still, it must have been scary, don't you think? Imagine that. Put yourself in their sandals a minute. I mentioned last week that this was to be a terrific faith-building journey. The word terrific comes from the same Latin word that the words terrible and terror come from. It means frightening. Can God use a terrifying experience to increase our faith? What do you think? But again, imagine being them in the raging waters, hanging on for dear life to anything that might help you to keep afloat. Terrifying. I don't swim well. I'd be one of those clinging on to a piece of wood or plank. Terrifying. But Paul encouraged them to cling on to something more than a plank, a piece of the ship. He wanted them to join him in holding firmly to God's promise. For God always keeps his promises. Always does. And when you know God has made a promise and you cling to that promise, you can find a spirit of calm in the worst of storms. You can. You can have a sense of confidence even in the worst of storms. Last week, we saw repeatedly that Paul said his hope was in the resurrection. Those who are with us, you go back and you can read those previous chapters. He would always say, when he's on trial, my hope is in the resurrection. But his hope in this storm was not in being raised from the dead someday, but to be kept alive in the present day. Wasn't it? Here his hope is in the promise of God to spare his life in the present. I want you to listen to some words of David from the Psalms. Psalm 33, verse 18 through 22. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive even in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Psalm 124 says, if the Lord had not been on our side, then the floods would have engulfed us and the torrent would have overwhelmed us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Now, that's David's words, but I can imagine Paul saying and quoting this verse or reading it and not being able to help but think about his rescue from this storm. Maybe you've been through some storms in your life that you can look back on and say, yes, I know if the Lord had not been on my side, I wouldn't be here today. I don't know if you can say that. If the Lord had not been on my side, I would not be here today. If he had not been on my side, I wouldn't be here today. I believe that's more true about more times than we probably recognize. Matter of fact, think about this. Why were all those people on the boat spared? Well, because the Lord said he would. But why? It really wasn't even about them. Paul needed to be spared because God had a purpose for him. And what was it? He told him, you're going to testify in Rome. I'm not done with you yet. I wonder how many times we might have been spared because someone else had a promise that God was fulfilling. And we were just in the boat. A joke I heard a long time ago when I was a young guy was this. Said, you know, two people were talking and they said, well, you know what? You don't have to worry about dying before your time. When your time's up, you'll go, but you won't go before your time. And this guy says, well, I've got a flight next week. I mean, I'll go flying, you know, transcontinental. What if it's a pilot's time? What if it's, if his time is up, where does that leave me? But think about it. The reverse of that is, if there's somebody that God has a plan and a purpose for, he's made a promise to, he has a future for, who might be preserved as well? Matter of fact, didn't Jeremiah say that the Lord said, I have a plan for you, I have a purpose for you, I have a future for you, I have a hope for you, for his people? And because of that, many times others were spared who were with his people, even though they weren't his people, who they received blessings as well. Good reason to stay in good company, amen? See, in each case, David had confidence in God preserving his physical life, didn't he? At least for a little while longer. I've often said God is more than able to grant us an extension of our time on earth. It's an extension for any of us. And again, if he has a purpose for us to serve, he'll surely do so, extend our life until our purpose is done. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years, some of our sweet older folks here in this congregation who maybe were in situations where they felt like they were, you know, housebound, and they felt like they didn't have the ability physically to do a lot of the things they did before, and they said, I don't know why I'm still here. That's what they say to me. I don't know why I'm still here. My response has always been, because the Lord's not done with you yet. Well, what can I possibly do? I can't do the things he's got things for you to do. And as I talked with them, I would find out most of them were praying fervently, more frequently, more often, more deeply than they maybe had when they had such busy lives. I would just say, maybe that's your purpose for right now, is just to pray for us. Pray for Saul. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your great-grandkids. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your friends. Pray for the church. Pray. Pray, because the prayer of a righteous person, the old King James said, availeth much, has much power, much power. Where's our hope today? What do we clutch tightly to in the midst of our storms? Is it something that can't possibly keep us from being caught in the undertow of our misery, causing us to drown in despair? Or is it in the promises of God? Is our confidence in his unfailing love? Or is it in things that will fail us? Things that may even drag us under rather than keep us afloat. I heard a story as a young boy of a man who discovered a sunken treasure ship. He put on diving gear and descended to the depths to recover that treasure. But the weight of the booty, they would call it, proved to be too much for him. Yet rather than leave it on the sea floor, he struggled and struggled to lift it, to get it up to the surface. He became one of the 15 men on a dead man's chest. It's just a children's story. Just a song, right, about pirates. But it reminds me that far too many people have foolishly lived and died for things they valued more than they should have. For putting their trust and confidence in the wrong things. And for some, it may have cost them more than just their physical lives. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Now, this is after, remember, the good confession was made when he asked his disciples, who do men say I am? And they said, well, some say you're the, you know, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So who do you say I am? And the Father in heaven revealed to Peter, Simon, to say, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Shortly after that, verse 24 and 25, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What benefit would it be to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Jesus says, is there anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they've done. Jesus warns here that even valuing our own life more than the life he has for us is a poor exchange. In fact, being unwilling to turn loose of the life we plan for ourselves, our dreams, our hopes, our plans, could cause us to lose out on the dreams, hopes, and plans that he has for us. I don't know about you, but I don't intend to go down with a ship of my own making. How about you? In our text, the time came when they had to cut loose their anchors, hoist their sails, and let the wind carry them wherever it would. Isn't that a scary proposition? To throw off the lifelines of our earthly security and trust the Holy Spirit enough to give ourselves over to go wherever he might carry us? Why would any of us do that? Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. My faith and my hope is in the giver of life, now and forever. My prayer is that you would place your faith and hope in him as well. Because if we are in Christ, we are guaranteed that we will reach shore safely. See, that's what it says. We are guaranteed. The promise is given, see? The promised Holy Spirit guarantees we'll reach shore safely. We may lose a lot in this life, but we can never lose what is kept in heaven for us when we put our faith and our trust in the one who purchased it for us, who redeemed us for it, and guarantees it. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the text today, for this word of yours. You inspired its writing and you protected it and preserved it over the years for us to be able to read about it now, to read about what Paul and his companions went through. And Father, hopefully to be encouraged by it, because I know that's your intention. That's Holy Spirit's intention, that your people will read and learn and find encouragement and strength in our own times of difficulty, in our own storms. Father, I know that there are some among us that are going through some really, really tough weather right now. Father, I pray for their strength. I pray, Father, for their faith to be increased, for them to be able to have peace and calm in the storm. And I pray, Father, that we would be able to encourage them to hold on to the promise that you have now for them and forever. And Father, that we might be able to come alongside when we can, and maybe even come on board with them sometimes when they need it. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son to come to this earth, to live the way he lived, to suffer the things he suffered, that we can have this eternal hope, this confidence, that we can have peace and calm in the storm. And as the song I've Come to Love that we've sung here often says, even be able to praise you in the storm. And those who agree say amen.